It's only in Matthew that he's addressing Jesus as simply teacher. In Mark and Luke, it's actually the word good is applied to teacher. He calls him good teacher. Whereas Matthew places good at what good thing must I do? So Matthew is, from the very beginning, put a little twist on this encounter, isn't he? And in a way, Matthew is also pointing out that this rich young man is coming to Jesus with a little bit of snideness in his voice. A little bit of disrespect from the outset. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect. You know, that word is teleos, which means in the Greek, also can mean, in fact, more appropriately here, I notice the New American Standard Version translates it this way, complete. Complete, and it is related to the Hebrew word shalom, which means at peace. If you want to be complete, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Some have tried to explain this away by talking about, maybe they were thinking of the thread being like the size of rope to be passed through a needle's eye. Others have even tried to say, maybe there was a gate in Jerusalem that was known as the eye of the needle, because it was so difficult, even with camels laden with their burdens, to pass through this gate. But as most commentators actually agree, Jesus was literally talking about passing a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to thread a needle. In fact, as I have been trying to tie flies, and the other day, not the other day, but just this summer, I was trying to fish. And I carry around with me reading glasses to put over these glasses here. And I still wasted about half an hour trying to get my line through the eye of the hook. Jesus is saying how difficult it is for the rich to pass into the kingdom of heaven. It's even more so than threading a camel through the eye of a needle. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Think about that, how greatly, really an understatement this is. Greatly astonished because of what they had given up themselves. They asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, this young man, and perhaps even those among the disciples, you know, certainly we know of one, Judas, who would betray Jesus, were trying to, by their own living, by their own righteousness, by, in other words, self-righteousness, gain entry into the kingdom. And Jesus is here saying, you know, it's impossible for those who are trying by self-righteousness to enter. It's only by reliance upon what God has done. And God shortly will do with Jesus on the cross for us to enter into the kingdom. There's no other way than with Jesus. Peter answered him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? What a typical question to come from Peter to try and establish some sort of hierarchy. Jesus said to them, not just to Peter, notice, but to all of them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You know, looking at that, there's just a quick observation. I don't want to dwell on this as majority of the theme, but you know, he's speaking to Peter among the first, right, to follow. And he's saying to the Peters and to the church, Matthew is, he's giving a little warning, as it were, to the church, you know. Don't think of yourselves as just because you've come to the church, you've come to Jesus first, as being therefore having earned first place. It's something that for many of us who are, you know, have been a part of the church for years, maybe generations, to hear that there will come others into the church whose place will be actually the place of primacy. I think I just put the verbs or the consonants misplaced, the place of primacy, and the kingdom. Many who are first will be last. Many who are last will be first. What I want to dwell upon, though, is the question that this incident begs for us all. What counts most to us? Let's get ourselves in the picture of this story. What truthfully does count most? Dan Meyer, a pastor of a church outside of Chicago, relates a moment in the life of one Bob Buford, whose book, Halftime, is one of these in business like a bestseller. And relates how he went from a cable television pioneer to what most would consider the pinnacle of success. He was driving, he says, Jaguars, splitting his time between several luxurious homes, able to travel anywhere he wanted, whenever he wanted. But like some who have summited Mount Everest, however, Buford found himself also at the top, wondering why he felt more aware of the wind and the cold than he was of the view. All those things, Buford came to realize, did not really satisfy. There was something missing, and he knew it. He was in exactly the same spot, wasn't he, as this rich young man was when he sought out Jesus, asking, "What good thing must I do to get eternal life?" And Jesus' response is interesting. Now, look at the first thing he says. He already senses this young man needs a refocus. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus said. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, if you want, in other words, to really live and not just walk through the motions, then obey the commandments." Jesus knows this person, rich or not, is living by works righteousness. And that is as unsatisfying as all the riches he's amassed. Works righteousness will never satisfy. I often get a knock on the door from a Jehovah's Witness and somebody else who's come with. You know, they go two by two out. This guy just will not give up on me as the pastor of Grace. So he's always coming and knocking on my door. And I always talk with him, you know. I actually admire him for doing the witnessing part of what he's doing. And but on the other hand, you know, they're doing this as a means of entry into the kingdom of heaven. They think by doing this, this is going to buy them away. And it's self-righteousness at its base. It's works righteousness. And that's the kind of thing that this guy, this rich young man, was focused on as well. The young man said, look, I've kept all the commandments. And then he asked, well, okay, having kept them all, which ones really are the most important? And so Jesus replies, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. In other words, lie to your advantage. All of these, you know, come out of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20. And the last of which is really the first of the ethical commandments, that last half of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, the one that has with it a promise that it may go well with you. You know? But he mentions that last, that part of the Ten Commandments. And then he turns to the next from Leviticus, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that went straight into the story. And a similar incident where Jesus was confronted by a lawyer, teacher of the law, as he's called in the other of the Gospels. And he says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that led straight into the story of the Good Samaritan, if you recall. Which ones must I live by? This young man asks. It's easy to miss, but these commandments are listed out of order. He puts that one with the promise, honor your father and your mother, last among the ten. Maybe Jesus knows that this rich young man has been, fine with those that are perhaps the easiest. Don't murder. Don't lie. Those don't steal. Maybe it's not been a big thing for this young man to do. But maybe it's not been so to honor his father and his mother, that it may go well with you. The thing is, in whatever case, Jesus knows the young man here knows the moral code. But the thing is, the man doesn't respect them. To him, they are a means to self-justification and self-righteousness, aren't they? Look at me, God. Look how good, God, I am. Instead, as one commentator says, the Ten Commandments and the law in its entirety were never seen as the way to life. Rather, keeping the law is the way those who love God behave. You hear that? If we love God, we're going to behave in the way of the Ten Commandments. Law keeping he said, is the curbstone on the path of loving loyally. The commandments were given, and I love this, for people who had experienced God's rescue. Remember, they were brought out of Egypt and were on their way to the promised land, the land of milk and honey, who had experienced God's rescue and wanted to respond to God worthily. Isn't that true of us as well? Or shouldn't that be, at least? And thirdly, the issue for this young man is entangled, really, with the first section of the Ten Commandments. You shall have, it says in the beginning, no other gods before me. And you shall make no graven image for yourself. The young man has indeed gods before God. There are indeed idols, false gods, and stumbling stones that are in the way for this young man. That's what Bob Buford found out. After Buford became so successful, you know, with all his Jaguars, houses, travels, whatnot, after all his strategic plans for further business, there was still, he found, something missing in his life. As Buford wrote in his book, I realized that I needed a plan for myself. I spread out my jumbled dreams and desires, list of perceived strengths and weaknesses, things to do and things to abandon. It was a quagmire of ambitions. This sounds like the kind of questions and things that we're supposed to answer for our charge conference reporting, doesn't it? What should I do now? Is what Buford asks. Where should I invest my talents or my time, my treasure? What are the values that give purpose to my life? What is the overarching vision that shapes me? Who am I? Where am I going? You know, Buford, you can see, was a mess despite, or maybe it was because of his success. You know, like this rich young man, there were false gods, idols, that had gotten in his way. But God brought into Buford's life a man, as Dan Meyer relates it, revered management consultant named Mike Comey. This is a guy who directed central planning of a list of corporations. Now, Comey was a self-proclaimed atheist. But you know, God can use strange things for his purposes, can he? He asked him, what's in the box? What's in your box? What are you talking about? Buford asked. Comey went on to, one of the businesses he consulted with was Coca-Cola. And he asked those people the same question. What's in the box for you? What is the mainspring of your business? He asked Coke. And, you know, the executives went into the corner and talked and talked and talked for a while. And then they came back to Kami with the answer, great taste, right? Great taste. That's what's in the box for us. And what do you think they came up with then, having discovered what's in the box? Remember New Coke? That's what they came up with, which was an utter failure. And so they went back to Kami again. They said, man, this is not working. To which Kami said, you must have put the wrong thing in the box. Try again. So they got into their corner again and they talked and talked. And they came up realizing that pulling out this new Coke was not the answer. It's like tampering with American tradition. Or like tampering with motherhood or apple pie. And so they came out from their discussion with a different thing. You remember? Classic Coke. They returned to classic Coke. And Coke went on to a much brighter future, didn't it? You think about the enterprise, Coca-Cola. So Kami let the story sink in to Buford. Said, Bob, I've been listening to you for a couple hours, and you've told me a lot about your interests and passions, and I'm going to tell you what's in the box for you. I can tell you that for you, it's either money or Jesus Christ. It's either money or Jesus Christ. Buford said, no one had ever put such a significant question to me so directly. And after a few minutes, which seemed like hours to me, I said, well, if it's got to be one or the other, it's going to be Jesus Christ. Years later, Buford said, to put Christ in the box, the center of my life, I found, is actually a paradox. It's to break down the walls of the box and allow the power and grace of Jesus Christ to invade every aspect of my life, of our lives. It follows the same wonderfully inverted logic as Christ's ancient assertion that it is in giving that one receives. It is in weakness we are made strong. And in dying, we are born to richer life. We are born again. I chose to make Christ my primary loyalty and found that he did not insist upon exclusive attention. I still had loyalties to my wife, to work, to friends, projects, if family. But now Christ became the center of all that. In a way, that gave my life balance and wholeness. Have you been searching for that? Balance, wholeness, purpose. So again, what counts most to us? What is our measure of success, of meaning, of life's purpose? The rich young man was in bondage to his riches. Bob Buford was too. Many are. Jesus told that young man, you know, if you want to be complete, perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Because that's where his bondage lay. Then come follow me. If we're not ready to place Jesus in our center, in the boxes of luggage that we're carrying around, dragging around, and come to follow him on the great adventure that leads to life eternal. Life eternal that's not measured in the length of years, but in completeness. Shalom, peace. We too will find it as unsatisfying as the rich young man or Bob Buford. And we'll go away, how? Sad. I'm always having to check my bags. You know how easy it is to get them inverted, emptied out of Jesus. Something else. I have to check my priorities. My precious. Remember Gollum and the Lord of the Rings? His precious ring that he always held on to. So what counts most to us? Father, help us as we've counted the cost of following you, to choose you. Amen.